Welcome back. This is Chicken Philosophy, Martin Luther, Part 55. The finale, the last Martin Luther episode on Chicken Philosophy. The end of Martin Luther. The end of Protestantism. No. You know, I know there's a lot of folks that'll think it isn't Martin Luther that's bad. It's, you know, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robinson, who's the new guy? Something Austin. You know, the fuckers that, in the name of Protestant Christianity, shit all over all of us. You know. And they have a good point. It would be better to be more like Martin Luther than to be like blind followers of charlatans who are just, you know, in it for their own gain. Yes, absolutely. However, I'm more interested in the subtle, subliminal, not so subtle groupthink programming that is very much shared in common with Martin Luther, and maybe even partially instituted by Martin Luther. Not that he invented it, but he definitely gave it his own flavor. But anyway, that's kind of what this whole series has been all about. I mean, for me, it's about different things for you, some of you folks. I know that. But, you know, like, it is what it is. So, what else? I don't know. I had some thoughts. Some, like, you know, things, okay, in conclusion, now that we're at the end of the Martin Luther series, I would like to make these sweeping conclusions about Martin Luther and the Anglo, you know, WASPy groupthink that resulted in a particular brand of colonialism. Obviously, the Protestants didn't invent colonialism. That was around before Jesus. You know, look at Rome, look at Greece, look at Acadia. The Acadians, I believe, were the first. Let's see. Although they were much more into raping and pillaging. I don't know if they were into setting up colonies. But anyway, comment below if you're familiar with the Acadians. They took the Sumerian thing and went, hey, we could use this to get rich, to be assholes. Anyway. Okay, well, what are we talking about? I don't know. I think what bugs me, one of the things, is how the British, I mean, obviously now they're like, sorry about colonialism, and it's like, okay, then, yeah. But at the time, and I mean, I think, you know, under the surface of half of them, they're like, oh, but really, I mean, it was good for everybody, wasn't it? I mean, you know, look at the world now where we used to, but it's developed. You know, you're welcome for the development. And it's like, okay, assholes. Let's rewind a little bit. No, but the sense of self-righteousness, the sense of I'm the only one who sees the truth, and everybody that else that I look at, I'll just criticize and then feel superior to while maintaining my ultimate humility, is something that perhaps I have in common with Martin Luther. And so in the spirit of Jungian shadow work, I wanted to get to know him a little bit better in order to become more aware of it. Not necessarily to like pluck it out or whack it off like Paul says to do with the offending limb, but just to kind of go, all right, is there a way that I can use this? Is there a way that the problem can be the solution? Or, you know, whatever, something. But, yeah, so the British brand, rather than, like, in each stage was a little different, you know? Like, you have the Spanish Catholic version of colonialism, and it has a certain flavor. But then you have the British version, which is much more of a, well, clearly, we're the best version of colonialism yet, and so if colonialism is an inevitability that the powerful will always rule over the powerless, then, well, thank goodness it's us now, right, old chap? Because we're very polite, and we, you know, have, oh, I forgot. This is supposed to be part of my outfit today. So, yeah. So that whole thing is very much tied up into the mindset. Like the folks that feel that way might directly, indirectly, partially, or entirely be echoing a lot of the ideas presented here. And a lot of folks I know in my own family would say, well, he's the only one that makes sense. He's he's the guy that called everybody out and spoke the truth. And maybe he had one or two things that where it was a little rough around the edges. But, you know, I mean, as far as people in history goes, he's one of the greats, you know. And it's like, all right, I can see it from that perspective, you know. I can. Sort of like I can act, you know, like I can be a villain in a movie and like do method, you know, and be like, okay, I want to kill everyone because, you know, like not to compare these two things, but it's just that when they get married together, then you have like the self-righteous colonial red shirt asshole. You know what I mean? Red coat, I should say, not red shirt. That's a Star Trek thing. Anyway, that's enough of an introduction, and I think, yeah, like, a lot of half-formed ideas, but, you know, I'll say half of it and let you say the other half yourself, and it'll be different from the other half that I fill in later, and maybe I'll say shit while I'm reading or after I'm done. I don't know. But let's get to it, because we've got some stuff to read before we're actually properly finished with the Martin Luther series. So today's episode is brought to you by some Diet Dr. Pepper. Cheers.
Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too?
Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too?
What is going on?
I don't know.
Tastes like a cross between regular Dr. Pepper and Perrier or something. Minus the lime. And some Nag Champa. Because, I don't know. That's what I chose. Anything else that's new? The Shingon episode was good. It was interesting. It was all about these things called Vajra spikes and how to use them to like magically establish a sacred space or dojo, place of the way, in order to establish your diamond throne or like place of holiness, place of meditation, place of Buddhist study. So, I mean, that's interesting. I've heard many times about Buddha sitting on the diamond throne, and I just thought that was like a Mahayana flair, kind of like, imagine he's sitting on a throne of diamonds. Like, okay, Mahayana, you know. But then, you know, the way that at least Adrian Snodgrass was putting it was that the diamond throne is the place at the base of the Bodhi tree where Lord Buddha attained enlightenment. And so, So it's, you know, not necessarily specifically roots of a giant Bodhi tree, but it's where you sit when you meditate, assuming you attain enlightenment. And then I was reading and it was like, no, it's whatever area is set aside as your holy space. There's a specific usage in Shingon, but I don't know. Yeah, so it's interesting. And then I realized that this is, in fact, my diamond throne. So cool. Nice. If that's my diamond throne, what's this? I don't know. I'll think about it. I'll come up with a name for it. Was there anything else? Oh, yeah. I was going to open with this.
This is the end, beautiful friend.
But then I decided not to. It's like too dramatic. And I didn't want to set the wrong tone. I'm assuming that's the wrong tone. Well, I mean, it fits, but it's a specific energy. And now that's the tone. All right. Well, with this Doors vibe. I mean, we got the Nag Champa, we got the Doors. Why not? Fuck it. Oh, you know what else? I would probably, you know, would be useful for me would be to take off these silly things and put on. Yeah. Now I can actually see up close. Anyway. Okay. Now, I'm going to read Martin Luther for the very last time on Chicken Philosophy. And then we'll do the magical changing of the petal. The orange petal will change. And that'll be fun. Okay. Herein I follow the example of Saint Augustine. You mean sinning a whole bunch and then repenting later and then being like, oh, I was so naughty when I was a kid. I'm going to punish other people for my own guilt. Yeah, like Paul, you know, it's a thing people do. No one preaches like a reformed sinner. Or no one evangelizes like a reformed sinner? What's the expression? I don't feel like Googling it. I just want to move off of this whole subject altogether. Herein I follow the example of St. Augustine, who was, among other things, the first and almost the only one who determined to be subject to the Holy Scriptures alone. Oh, well, that's where he got it. Okay. And independent of the books of all fathers and saints. All right. It's sort of like how I was approaching, like, I'm going to read the Tipitaka, and then that'll be, you know, when people say, what did the Buddha say? I'll say, just quoting the Tipitaka alone. None of this Mahayana sutras shit. You know, I mean, sorry to put those two phrases in the same. I know shit's not a phrase, but, you know. But I think it's all right. I mean, personally. But I think it's good to be aware of the difference. I think the whole Buddhist Books Project, like, can be summed up as pushing back against Buddha memes, you know? Like, where he's sitting there and he says, like, just chill the fuck out, man. You know, like, okay, that's cool. Like, you know, I know a few people over here on this side of the world that like to post Buddha memes, but absolutely have zero sense of that it should be something to at least even think about a little bit once to practice detachment. You know, and be okay with a little bit of impermanence. No. My legacy is the most important thing, and you have to fucking, you know, be subject to my fucking demons. And it's like, okay, what about the Buddha memes you post every day? Like, what's the fucking disconnect? I guess you have that in the U.S. too, people posting, Jesus said this, get the immigrants out of here. I mean, Jesus didn't say that, obviously, but they'll say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Fucking immigrants, get them out of here. And it's like, have you read the Bible? You know, like, at least get yourself up to the level of Martin Luther. You know, like, out of the shit, out of the hell realms, up to the lowest, shallowest level of hell where you find Martin Luther. And then maybe keep going up from there. Maybe one day you'll find Buddhism. Yeah. No, anyway, so, okay, let's keep reading. Independent of the books of the fathers and the saints. On account of that, he got into a fierce fight with Saint Jerome, who approached him by pointing to the books of his forefathers, but he did not turn to them. And if the example of Saint Augustine had been followed, the Pope would not have become the Antichrist. And that countless mass of books, which is like a crawling swarm of vermin, would not have found its way into the church, and the Bible would have remained on the pulpit. Moreover, I want to point out to you a correct way of studying theology, for I have had practice in that. If you keep to it, you will become so learned that you yourself could, if it were necessary, write books just as good as those of the fathers and councils, even as I, in God, dare to presume and boast without arrogance and lying, that in the manner of writing books I do not stand much behind some of the fathers. I hate to admit, but he sounds like me. I mean, like, a lot of the time. I think maybe my criticisms of Martin Luther in some ways may be the narcissism of small differences. Okay. All right. Interesting. This whole process has been interesting. A 55-part process. That's approximately 30 hours, because it usually goes over a half an hour. 30 hours of reading Martin Luther aloud and commenting and then listening to what I said. And then, anyway. All right. Doodly-doo. Mm-hmm. Of my life. Of my life. John? Paul? Both? Anyway, doesn't matter. Some of them are very Paul, and some of them are very John. I think that might have been one of the ones they really truly co-wrote. Anyway, of my life, I can by no means make the same boast. This is the way.
This is the way.
Taught by the holy King David. Holy when he was young. Later. Check out. I mean, seriously, it's a good book. It's really good. I mean, if you're twisted. Where was I? And doubtless used also by all the patriarchs and prophets in the 119th Psalm. While you're reading books, check out this one. That's also very good. So, anyway. They're giving voice to the voiceless, literally. I don't think she spoke. I don't think she had a line. If so, maybe she had one line. In the script, in the Old Testament. There you will find three rules. Amply presented throughout the whole psalm. They are oratio, which is a fancy way of saying blowjob. Oh no, that's something else. That's fellatio. Where was I? They are oratio, meditatio, tenatio. And there's a footnote. Do I want to go chase after the... Oh no, he's going to explain it. Well, anyway, yeah. Okay, editor Edward, oratio, the literal translation, meditatio, I think we can guess, and tentatio. Okay, thank you, editor Edward. Firstly, you should know that the Holy Scriptures constitute a book that turns the wisdom of all other books into foolishness. Yeah, that you remember the narcissism of small differences, this is the difference part. I think it's important to have the ability to acknowledge that the Holy Scriptures were written by men. Maybe women, maybe, but humans is the point. And that if a person in ancient times can roll their eyes back and let the pen move and the Holy Spirit move through them, like the prophets are said to have done, and then write like canon, you know, write like stuff that's like, oh God, we've got to hold this up on high, so when do we set the city on fire for the sins of the what? And the cow, you eat cow dung? Cow, yeah, because God's merciful. He wanted you to eat your own dung, but now you eat cow dung. Okay, this is sacred. This is holy. What I have to say, what Bob has to say, what St. Jerome has to say, what Teilhard de Chardin has to say, what Martin Luther has to say is inferior. That's the words of man. The cow dung thing, that's the words of God through the prophets. Okay, I mean, I get that you would be, like, blaspheming beyond what might be acceptable to 16th century Europeans who had grown up Catholic and maybe wouldn't have become the great Martin Luther that you were if you hadn't stuck to certain basic premises. But, yeah, the scriptures, it's a book. It's a book. Like remember the I Ching we just started the other day? It starts off, this is a book. It's also more than just a book. This is a book. It's also more than just a book. You should check it out. To toot my own horn. Where were we? Yes. Because not one teaches about eternal life except this alone. Only the Bible. The Bible about eternal life? Oh, fuck. No wonder everybody's so depressed in the West. That rhymed. Therefore, you should straightway despair of your reason and understanding. Don't listen to reason or understanding. Listen to the Bible. I mean, people unironically say that. In present day. By people, I mean hundreds of millions of people. I mean, you know? Like, never mind. Is it? There's too many things. There's too many things. It's like become popular to be like, oh, well, that's a religion. So give them the space to have their religion. And then the people that are like, nah, fuck that. They're the assholes. And they're like, you know, never mind. You know what I mean? But there's got to be within reason, right? I mean, you should be able to talk about things that are absurd when they're absurd, right? You know, like it's only like, oh, well, people will rise up. People will write letters to the network And, you know, but like the nice thing about being a micro YouTuber is I can pretty much say whatever the fuck I want within reason. There are a few things that the robot won't allow for safety. But yeah, I think talking shit about religion is still allowed technically by Google. And talking shit is a loose way of putting it. Not giving the utmost respect. Now, there are people who don't understand. There are people who follow like sheeple. And then there are people who understand, you know. And, but then take it too seriously, you know. Never mind. Okay, where were we? With them, you will not attain eternal life. Yeah, eternal life is something you have to attain. It's not something you already had, because you have to run on the hamster wheel of the Protestant work ethic in order to catch the brass ring of Catcher in the Rye, right? Uh-oh, I said Catcher in the Rye. Is that something that'll get me flagged? With them, you will not attain eternal life, but on the contrary, your presumptuousness will plunge you and others with you. The folks watching this program, for instance. Sorry, I'm just playing with that little part of you that believes him over me. What? Your presumptuousness will plunge you and others with you out of heaven, as happened to Lucifer. Into, or loosey-goosey, into the abyss of hell. But kneel down in your little room, Matthew 6:6, and earnestly ask God with real humility that he, through his dear son, may give you his Holy Spirit, because of the infilial, okay, it goes through the son, even though in the original Nicene Creed it comes directly from the Father, and the son is not part of that transaction. Except in that one thing in the Secret Book of John, they talk about the Holy Spirit coming through the Son. So that's interesting. Anyway, where were we? Who will enlighten you, lead you, and give you true knowledge? Okay. Thus you see how David keeps praying in the above-mentioned psalm. Quote, teach me, Lord. Instruct me, lead me, show me,
hold me, touch me.
That too. End quote. And many more words like these. Although he well knew and daily heard and read the text of Moses and other books besides, still he wants to lay hold of the real teacher. it's a song about teacher. Never mind. All right, what? I don't know. The real teacher of the scriptures himself, so that he may not seize upon them pell-mell with his reason and become his own teacher. For such practice gives rise to factious spirits who allow themselves to nurture the delusion that the scriptures are subject to them and can easily be grasped with their reason, as if they were Markulf or Aesop's fables, for which no Holy Spirit and no prayers are needed. Okay. I agree with that, except the opposite. Yeah. It's like, all right. In other words, to become his own teacher and allow the delusions that the scriptures are somehow objective reality and everything else is the devil. Okay. Secondly, you should meditate. Thanks, Martin. That is, not only in your heart. Oh, right, the meditatio. Not only in your heart, but also externally. By actually repeating and comparing oral speech and literal words of the book, reading and rereading them with diligent action and reflection, so that you may see what the Holy Spirit means by them. Yeah, okay. I mean, why not? Go for it. But as like the one and only good practice you could do, it's a little bit like, like read the Bible and then say, Holy Spirit, am I interpreting the cow dung thing correctly? When should I eat cow dung too? You know, like, all right, yeah, but there's better things to do with your time, surely. There couldn't possibly be, right? But, you know, by all means, that's a perfectly fun thing to do. Or you could do I Ching. No. Yeah. Yeah, whatever. You know, like, or none of the above. That's fine, too. And take care that you do not grow weary or think that you have done enough when you have read, heard, and spoken them once or twice. And that you have to read all your... Oh, no, you're talking about scripture, right? And that you then have complete understanding. Right, yes. You must get into the head of whoever the author was of this bullshit and 100%, you know. No. You will never be a particularly good theologian if you do that. For you will be like untimely fruit which falls to the ground before it is half ripe. All right. Thus, you see, in this same psalm, how David constantly boasts that he will talk, meditate, speak, hear, sing, hear, read, day and night and always, about nothing except God's word and commandments, and Bathsheba. That comes later. But. For God will not give you spirit without the external word, without the external, period, word. So take your cue from that, penguin boys. Why is there a period in the middle of a sentence? Yes, his command to write, preach, read, hear, sing, speak, etc., outwardly, was not given in vain. Who commanded that? Was that commanded? Was that? I thought that was something David mumbled about. Third, there is tentatio. This is the lesson that teaches you not only to know and understand, but also to experience how God's word is wisdom beyond all wisdom. True, sweet, delightful, strong, and full of comfort. Wow, I didn't know Martin Luther swung that way, but now we know. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, sorry. You can now see how David, in the psalm mentioned, complains so often about all kinds of enemies, arrogant princes or tyrants, false spirits and factions whom he must tolerate because he meditates. That is, because he is occupied with God's word, as has been said, in all manner of ways. For as soon as God's word takes root and grows in you, the devil will attack you and will make a real doctor out of you, and by his assaults will teach you to seek and love God's words. Okay. I myself, if you will permit me, a mere mouse dropping, hidden in the pepper. Oh, Martin, okay. All right, you've redeemed a lot of your bullshit by... That was a lovely turn of phrase. Maybe that was an expression back then. Let me read that again. I myself, if you will permit me a mere mouse dropping hidden in the pepper, am deeply indebted to my papists that through the devil's raging they have beaten, oppressed, and distressed me so much. They beat you, Martin? No wonder you're so pissed off. My God. You mean metaphorically. Okay. They have thus made... It's like when people are like, you know, oh, I'm like a slave, and he raped me. What? Well, I mean that as a metaphor. Like, yeah, don't use that metaphor. Like, it's in poor taste. And Martin, did they really beat you? The Papists beat you? When did you become a monk? Were you like... Wow, you're lucky that they didn't do worse. Or maybe they did. I mean, maybe this is where it's all coming from. I don't know. I mean, he had to have some kind of superhuman motivation to like be like, you know what? If they burn me at the stake, it'll be worth it. I got shit to say. You know, like, that's something. I don't know if it's admirable, but it's definitely something. something very close to admirable, if not admirable. And I heartily grant them what they have won in return for making this of me honor, victory, and triumph, for that's the way they wanted it. There now, with that you have David's rules. If you study hard, in accord with his example, then you will also sing and boast with him in the psalm, quote, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces," end quote. Psalm 119:72. Also, quote, "Thy commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts," end quote. Etc. Psalm 119:98 through 1000. Nobody tell Martin that David was a Jew. He'll totally ruin his fantasy. And it will be, like, literally from the house of Judah. And it will be your experience that the books of the fathers will taste stale and putrid to you in comparison. You will not only, I mean, because Martin's anti-Semitic, people just tuning in and taking things out of context. Anyway, and it will be your experience that the books of your fathers will taste stale and putrid to you in comparison. I don't know, Transformation's substantially better than anything in the Bible. The books of my fathers. Well, there's only one of them. Anyway, check it out. It's right there. It's better than this. You will not only despise the books written by adversaries, but the longer you write and teach, the less you will be pleased with yourself. When you have reached this point, then do not be afraid to hope that you have begun to become a real theologian who can teach not only the young and imperfect Christians, but also the maturing and perfect ones. For indeed, Christ's church has all kinds of Christians in it who are young, old, weak, sick, healthy, strong, energetic, lazy, simple, wise, etc. However, if you think you have made it and want to boost your own ego, flattering yourself with your own little books, doctrines, and writings, when you've done it beautifully and preached excellently, greatly pleased when someone praises you in the presence of others, if you perhaps look for praise, you would sulk or quit what you are doing if you did not get it. If you are like that, my friend, then take yourself by the ears, and if you do it right, we'll find a beautiful pair of big, long, shaggy donkey ears. Then do not spare any expense. Decorate them with gold bells, so that people will be able to hear you wherever you go, point their fingers at you, and say, "Look, look, there goes that clever beast who can write such exquisite books and preach so remarkably well." Then you will be blessed way beyond measure in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, in that heaven where hellfire is ready for the devil and his angels. To summarize, let us be proud and seek honor in the places where we can. But in this book, the honor is God's alone. As it is said, quote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble," end quote, 1 Peter 5:5. To whom be the glory, world without end. Amen. Now, to the people who didn't just say amen right after I did, trying to ignore me and listen to the Martin Luther. All right, to everyone else. A lot of that is wise, but put in a particular way, with a particular spin, with a particular agenda that, like the British Redcoats, it comes with the confidence of being the most correct, the most righteous, the most pure, the most highly evolved, the most, godly sense of ego that the world has ever seen, masked as egolessness, judging any other form of ego as being ego and judging itself as righteousness and Holy Spirit, as long as it keeps coming back to the refrain of, "Oh, but I'm humble. Oh, but my words. Oh, but..." Only that that comes out of my mouth that conforms with my sense of my own self-righteousness is true. And then anything off to the side, I'll put in the qualifiers and with the parentheses of, yeah, but this is just my opinion. This is just my opinion. But the truth is, Christ wants you to sit in a corner and go, sorry, I'm sorry. So if what he's saying rings true for you, then consider the possibility that you and he may come from the same groupthink and have the same programming, which may be useful, or used to be, for the managing and controlling of groups. You don't have to have cops looking over everybody's shoulder if they're looking over their own shoulder. You know what I mean? So thus, you weave these ideas gradually, subtly, starting in ancient Rome and all the way through, refining it with each iteration up through the British and through the American and through the whatever different form of this, you know? And then it becomes not the mainstream. You know, it started off not as the mainstream, then it was the mainstream, and now it's like fighting to remain the mainstream amidst people who are trying to come off of it, trying to create something new, but can't create consensus with themselves, because how do you create consensus with yourself without this long, tried and true, Martin Luther way of looking at the world, right? So, self-limiting beliefs, you know, when you're getting rid of self-limiting beliefs, don't forget to throw this in the fire as well. That's all I'm saying. But it's worth considering, looking at and saying, I agree with this. This makes me feel sad and hopeless and depressed. This, like the word cringe as having an assumed objective reality to it might just be an expression of. And then, you know, there's people who, and you see it all the time, like people who are so indoctrinated into this sense of, you know, find the hypocrisy and expel it in the name of God, because follow the truth with a capital T, not these flawed humans. And then it's like, okay. So people breaking off of the breaking. I mean, that's like what the Catholics might consider like schismatic thinking, obviously, you know, like, I know better. I have a link with the truth. And it's like, but is that not exactly what I'm kind of assuming in the way that I'm coming and approaching all these scriptures? Yeah, maybe to a certain degree. So what aspects of that, if any, do I need to get rid of? I don't know. Maybe none of it. Maybe it's good to have so much faith that I'm not even a little worried that saying everything that I say about people like Martin Luther will have any negative effect on me at all, because I am 100% confident in the eternal life that we all already have. And I am 100% confident in that, even if what I'm saying is wrong, it should be said. Is it then an American thing? The First Amendment, you know, freedom of speech or whatever? I don't know. Maybe it's like a spiraling out of control of some of the assumptions that are the very assumptions that are rooted in this stuff. Martin Luther exercising a free speech that he didn't have, and in the name of a sense of self-guided righteousness inherited from capital T God, capital T truth, capital G God, whatever, that no one can break or shake. You know? That's interesting. It's interesting. I don't know. Stuff to think about. I mean, that's kind of like why I started reading this book in the first place, was I had a feeling that I would find some mirror, looking in the mirror kind of stuff. Although I've been doing cardio, so I don't end up looking like this, you know, but Those who, you know, longtime viewers of Buddhist Books Podcast and Chicken Philosophy know that this is pretty much what I looked like when I started. Anyway, okay, so this is now the last thing in the book that we're about to read. It's the Sermon at Pleisenberg, Leipzig, on John 14:23-31, 1539 it was written. Okay. Luther hears the Penguin Boys. Let me take a sip. Luther preaches here on the eve of Pentecost, May 24th, 1539, at festivities marking the official establishment of Lutheranism in Leipzig, Saxony. Okay. It was unofficial before, now it's official. Okay, cool. Though ill, the reformer preached to a crowded chapel before Duke Henry, who had recently succeeded his Roman Catholic brother George, in the polemical style of the day and with rhetorical references to the audience and the place where they gathered. Luther describes the church. For Luther, the Word of God, and that's another thing, is Luther is really the product of the Catholic Church. And in a lot of the ways, in a lot of the things that I've described Luther as, he's simply internalized and is embodying things that the church imparted to him. And then, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Like, so you can point to one individual and say, ah, he's thinking this way, behaving that way. And it's like, yeah, that's Christianity, right? In the polemical style of the day and with rhetorical references to the audience and the place, Orthodox Christianity, I should say, as opposed to, no, oh, it's the demiurge. Those guys are right and correct and cool, right? Just kidding. You know, arguably better. Luther describes the church. For Luther, the Word of God, the apostolic witness to Jesus Christ, constitutes the church. Ecclesiastical structures are important, but they do not, in and of themselves, make the church the church. Right. Therefore, Luther identifies the importance and role of the Word of God as the issue, with the tissue, no, the issue at stake between Lutheran and Roman Catholic ecclesiologies, there it is. Ironically, 20 years before, Luther had famously debated John Eck in the same castle's great hall. Is that ironic? Or is that like Angela Morissette, Alanis Morissette ironic? I think it is. Oh, you want a spoon? Here's a fork. Isn't it ironic? No, it's not. Because I'm so sick. Now Martin Luther's talking. Because I'm so sick. I'm not sure my head will let me fully lay out our teaching in its entirety. So I will follow, by God's grace, the text of the gospel that will be read at worship tomorrow morning. Our Lord Christ said, quote, if a person loves me, that person will keep my word, etc. Love people who talk like that. If you really loved me, you'd give me another blowjob. Honey. Sorry. End quote, John 14:23, occasioned by the fact that shortly before this, the Lord Christ had expressed himself in almost the same way. Quote, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, three dots, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, end quote. See, that's when you gotta offer something. Honey, if you do this, I'll buy you that nice dress. You know, not like, if you really loved me. Sorry, never mind. John 14:21. For this reason, the good Judas, not Iscariot, in other words, two, asked, quote, Lord, I think this was Jesus' brother, right? Quote, Lord, how is it that you will manifest, that's the good Judas voice, if you were wondering. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world, end quote, John 14:22. It is to this question that the Lord Christ is replying here. And here one sees the fleshly and Jewish notions which the apostles held. They were hoping for a worldly kingdom of the Lord Christ. Ah, just wait a few centuries. Constantine will come around and give you one. And they wanted to be the chief ones in that kingdom. See, that's a statement that Martin Luther might be like, a good one. But never mind. Anyway. Was the Holy Spirit with Athanasius when he said these scriptures should go in the Nag Hammadi and these scriptures should go in the Bible, though? That's a question. Martin, I don't think you've ever asked yourself that question, partly because they didn't have the Nag Hammadi in the 1530s. I wonder what Martin Luther would have said about the Nag Hammadi. That would have been an interesting time travel experiment. If we end up with Bill and Ted's phone booth, we should go pick up Martin Luther and make him read the Nag Hammadi. Already they had disputed about who should be the greatest in that kingdom, Mark 9:34, and had divided it up into provinces. To this day, the Jews have the same attitude, and they hope for an earthly Messiah. Because the Lord Christ said here, quote, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, him will I love and manifest myself to him," end quote, John 14:21. Judas says, the good Judas, right? Are we to be the only ones? Is it to be such a meager revelation and manifestation? Will it not be manifest to the whole world, including the Jews and the Gentiles? What is going to be? Are we to be the only ones to inherit you, and the Gentiles know nothing? This false Jewish delusion was in the apostles that is why this gospel here describes the kingdom of the Lord Christ and paints a far different picture of it for the disciples. It is as if he were saying, "No, the world has a different kingdom, my dear Judas. That's why I say, if a person loves me, he will keep my word, and I will be with him along with my Father and the Holy Spirit and make our home with him. This home is God's dwelling. As Jerusalem was called the dwelling of God, which he himself chose as his own, here is my hearth, my house and dwelling," Isaiah 31:9. "Just as today the churches are called God's dwellings on account of the word and sacraments. Here I think that Christ is pronouncing a severe judgment. Here he is prophesying and forgetting the dwelling of Jerusalem, of which all the prophets said, 'Here will I dwell forever.' This dwelling the Lord Christ pulls down and erects and builds a new dwelling, a new Jerusalem," the gold board cube, for those who've read Revelation through to the end. You can skip to the end, it's better. Begin with the end in mind, right? You know, like, oh, how do I get there? Oh, first you gotta get the sword out of the mouth. Never mind. Not made of stones and wood, but rather, "If a person loves me and keeps my word, there shall be my castle, my chamber, my dwelling." In saying this, Christ gave the answer to the argument concerning the true church. For to this day you hear our papists boasting and saying, "The church! The church!" It is true that Christ wants to have his home where the Father and the Holy Spirit want to be and to dwell. The entire Trinity is the true church. What the true church does and directs is done and directed by God. Now, the new church is a different dwelling from that of Jerusalem. He tears down all the prophecies concerning Jerusalem, as if Jerusalem were nothing in his eyes. And he builds another dwelling, the Christian church. Here we agree with the papists that there is one Christian church, but Christ wants to be everywhere on the land. I remember I asked my priest when I was going through my joining the Catholic Church phase about, you know, the difference between, like, well, how is it that in the Old Testament when God speaks, he's very grouchy, and in the New Testament when Jesus speaks, he's not, or, you know, less so. And he was saying that it's because humanity changes, and as humanity changes, our understanding of God changes, and the way that we perceive God changes. And so when we were like that, then that's how God sounded to us. And then we were like that, and then that's how God sounded to us. And as humanity changes into the future, then God will sound another way. And I'm like, really? So this isn't the final manifestation of the true, you know, dwelling of God? And I think that was where I found the line of like, oh, I've already said too much. I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going to go start a channel called Chicken Philosophy, and then we'll see. No, I didn't say that. This was like 20 years ago. These are fine, heartwarming words that God wants to come down on us. God wants to come to us, and we do not need to clamber up to him. He wants to be with us to the end of the world. Here dwells the Holy Spirit, affecting and creating everything in the Christian church. But what is the point of disagreement between papists and us? Answer. How we understand the nature of the true Christian church. Should one then be obedient to the Christian church? Yes, certainly. All believers owe this obedience. For Saint Peter commands in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, quote, whoever speaks, end quote, should speak, end quote, as one who utters oracles of God, end quote. 1 Peter 4:11. If anybody wants to preach, let him suppress his own words and let them prevail in worldly and domestic affairs. Here in the church he should speak nothing but the word of this rich householder, otherwise it is not the true church. So like when the, you know, Portuguese, Spanish, British Christians, Catholics, Protestants arrive at a place and they're like, oh, these people haven't even heard of Christ. Let's enslave them and make them Christian because then we're good people. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, they've changed a little since then. But not to say that they're the only ones that can be criticized. It's just that, that when someone thinks they're above criticism and they're clearly not, in fact, below it. You know what I mean? Let him suppress his own words and let them prevail in worldly and domestic affairs. Here, in the church, he should speak nothing but the word. Okay. So Martin Luther is advocating separation of church and state a little bit, actually. He's saying, you know, let the worldly, you know, worldly stuff can be for worldly and domestic affairs. But inside the church, we should speak the word of God. So people who are coming up to the pulpit in Congress and saying the word of God, they're confused. I mean, he's saying separate that from this. He's not saying separate this from that. But, you know, it's fun to imagine that separation of church and state means keep religion out of the government, when it actually just means keep government out of the religion. After all, this is the way it must be in this world. If a prince wants to rule, his voice must be heard in his country and his house. And if this happens in this miserable life, so much the more must we let God's word resound in the church and in eternal life. All subjects and governments must be obedient to the word of their Lord. This is called stewardship. Therefore, a preacher conducts the household of God by virtue and on the strength of his commission and office, and he dare not say anything different from what God says and commands. And even though there may be a lot of talk which is not the word of God, the church is not in all this talk, even though they begin and yell like mad. All they do is to shriek, church, church, listen to the Pope and the bishops. But when they are asked, what is the Christian church? What does it say and do? They reply that the church looks to the Pope, cardinals, and bishops. This is not true. Therefore, we must look to Christ and listen to him as he describes the true Christian church in contrast to their phony shrieking. For one should and one must rather believe Christ and the apostles, that one must speak God's word and do as Saint Peter and hear the Lord Christ says, he who keeps my word, there is my dwelling, there is the builder, my word must remain in it, otherwise it shall not be my house. Our papists want to improve on this, and therefore they may be in peril. Christ says, quote, we will make our home with them, end quote. There the Holy Spirit will be at work. there must be a people that loves God and keeps his commandments. Quite bluntly, this is what he wants.
This is what you want, this is what you get. This is what you want, this is what you get. This is what you want, this is what you get. This is what you want, this is what you get.
Thank you, Johnny and Roger. Here, Christ is not speaking of how the church is built, as he spoke above concerning the dwelling, but when it has been built, then the word must certainly be there, and a Christian should listen to nothing but God's word. Elsewhere, in worldly affairs, he hears other things, how the wicked should be punished and the good protected, and about the economy. But here in the Christian church, it should be a house in which only the word of God resounds. Therefore, let them shriek themselves crazy with their bellowing, "Church, church!" Without the word of God, it amounts to nothing. My dear Christians are steadfast confessors of the word in life and in death. They will not forsake this dwelling. So dearly do they love this prince, whether in favor or not. For this they will leave the country and people, body and life. Thus we read of a Roman centurion, a martyr, who, when he was stripped of everything, said, quote, "This I know, they cannot take away from me my Lord Christ." End quote. Therefore a Christian says, "This Christ I must have, though it cost me everything else, and I cannot take with me. And what I cannot take with me can go. Christ alone is enough for me. Therefore, all Christians should stand strong and steadfast upon the word alone, as St. Peter says, quote, by the strength which God supplies, end quote, 1 Peter 4:11. Behold, how it all happens in weakness. Look at baptism. It is water. Where does the hallowing and the power come from? From the Pope? No, it comes from God, who says, quote, "He who believes and is baptized," end quote, Mark 16:16, for the Pope puts trust in the consecrated water. Why, Pope? Who gave you the power? The Ecclesia? The Church? Yes, indeed. Where is it written? It's all smoke and mirrors. Therefore, the consecrated water is Satan's goblin bath, which cripples, blinds, and consecrates the people without the word. But in the church one should teach and preach nothing besides or apart from the word of God. For the pastor who does the baptizing says, "It is not I who baptize you. I am only the instrument of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not my work." In the same way, the Blessed Sacrament is not simply administered by human beings, but by God's command. We only lend our hands to it. Do you think this is an insignificant meal which feeds not only the soul, but also the mortal body of a poor condemned sinner for the forgiveness of sins in order that the body too may live? This is God's power, the host power, not ours. I'm sorry I'm not like stopping to make rude comments more often, but I'm looking at the time and I do want to, you know, there's just a few pages. I'm just going to speed run through this. And so my apologies for the unfiltered Martin Luther. So also in the absolution, when a distressed sinner is pardoned, by what authority and command is he pardoned? Not by human command, but by God's command. Behold, here, by God's power, I deliver you from the kingdom of the devil and transfer you to the kingdom of God. I can't help but thinking of Ghislaine Maxwell. Colossians 1:13, so it is too with our prayer, which gains all things from God, not through its own power, or because it is able to do this, but because it trusts in God's promise. In the world, you see how hard it is to approach the Roman emperor and gain help, but a devout Christian can always come to God with a humble, believing prayer and be heard. To summarize, the Word and the Holy Spirit, the one who prepares us for prayer, are under God's control. We believe the word, and this faith emboldens our hearts so that we would even call ourselves children of our Heavenly Father. What gives rise to this faith? The answer, God, who teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer and puts the Psalms into our hands. If we pray without faith, then we are doubly profane. At least that is what our disgusting holiness under the papacy taught us. Whatever a believer's heart trusts the promise, what? Wherever a believer's heart trusts the promise of God, it prays easily and unassumingly, Our Father. And God hears that prayer. Outside of God's church, you can powerfully present your requests and petitions to majestic royalty and mighty rulers, but here you have no power to pray except in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, it says. That way, we may not brag about our holiness like the papists do, even though they would object and contend it to be presumptuous to call oneself holy and acceptable in God's sight, teaching all the while that they can prepare themselves for prayer. They also teach prayer with their choirs. Here they say, quote, we have prayed even in our doubts, and it has not led us to give it up as we were poor sinners, end quote. Oh, stop it, would you? It would be better to drop such praying altogether if you've lapsed into despair. Despair ruins everything. And if you go to baptism, prayer, and the sacrament without faith and in despair, then you are mocking God. What you should quickly say, however, is this. I am certain that my dear God has so commanded, and that he has assured me of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, I will baptize, absolve, and pray. Yeah, aside from, like, the fact that, like, people protest and write letters to the network if you say something, there's the idea of, well, it's not polite because people who really believe this and have really believed it all their lives are kind of emotionally dependent upon, you know, it being true in their microcosm. So let them have their thing, and hopefully they won't ruin it too much for everybody else. But if you come in and you say something that ridicules or mocks or, God forbid, makes them, you know, doubt their faith, then they'll fall into despair. And, you know, that's not good. So in the name of compassion, you should let them have their delusions, you know? And there was one person, a former teacher of mine.
That is Alex.
He used to complain that that me being very mercurial, him not, no, less so. But me, that he would say that you have a tendency to destroy a person's entire belief system. And I'm like, that's just called talking. You know, that's just pointing out, oh, well, that's absurd. And then eventually they're like, oh my God, it is, isn't it? Well, but if I don't have that, what do I have? I have nothing. Yay! Rejoice, you have nothing, finally! You've acknowledged the reality of form is emptiness, right? And, you know, and he would complain that if you don't have a system of belief to replace, when you destroy someone's system of belief, you should have one there at the ready to replace it with, so that otherwise it's not merciful. Otherwise, you should just keep your mouth shut. And I'm like, no, you know, like, I don't think so. And it's not destroying for the sake of destroying. It's destroying for the sake of capital T truth. I'm not doing this in my name. I'm doing this in the name of God, don't you know? Because I'm a spiritual successor to Martin Luther. I'm Martin Luther for the 21st century, right? You got to destroy the old Martin Luther to make room for the new Martin Luther. Oh, wait, maybe I don't need to do that. Or maybe I can refine that. Or maybe I can look into it. Or maybe I can circle around the drain until I go down. And then the world will be rid of me. And thank God for that. Maybe. I don't know. Now I'm sounding all Martin Luther-y. Is the goal to avoid sounding like Martin Luther? No, not necessarily. Is the goal to see and acknowledge and weigh, like, the veracity of some of the, like, so yeah, that too. I think we've done that. We've been pretty good about that, acknowledging the, oh, he has a good point here, you know. In the midst of the horse shit. But see what I mean? Maybe not. It's okay. Okay. Let's finish this. Just a couple more pages. Just the rest of this page, and then 1, 2, 3, and then just this. So, this episode's a little long, I know, but I don't want to have a 2-minute episode, 56. So, all right. Then you are mocking God. What you should quickly say, however, is this. I am certain that my dear God has so commanded, and that he has assured me of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, I will baptize, absolve, and pray. And immediately you will receive this treasure in your heart. It does not depend on our worth or unworthiness, because both of these can only make us despair. Therefore, do not allow yourself by any means to be driven to despair. For it is a mockery of God when we do not believe the words, quote, go and baptize, end quote, Matthew 28:19. That is, baptize those who repent and are sorry for their sins. Here you hear that this is not human work, but the work of God the Father. He is the householder, with a capital H, who wills to dwell there. Okay. Householder means not a monk when we're reading Tipitaka. But if we despair, then we should stay away. In that context, monks are good. In Martin Luther context, monks shouldn't exist. So it's a whole different thing. Because he was one, you know. And he was like, what am I doing? I'm just walking around in circles praying the rosary. Fuck this. I'm going to start a revolution. All right. Here. Should become a monk and then you'll eventually snap and become Martin Luther. What? But if we despair, then we should stay away from the sacrament and from prayer. First, learn to say, quote, all right, it makes no difference that I am unworthy. God is truthful nevertheless, and he has most certainly promised and assured us, I will stake my life on this, end quote. And this we did not know under the papacy. Indeed, I, Martin Luther, for a long time could not find my way out of this papal dream, because they were constantly blathering to me about my worthiness and unworthiness. So that's where you get it, don't you? Therefore, you youngsters, learn to know the church rightly. Concerning penitence, or penance, we teach that it consists in the acknowledgement of sins and genuine trust in God, who forgives them all for Christ's sake. The Pope, on the contrary, does nothing but scolds and devises intolerable burdens. Oh, Martin, you should meet the new guy. There's a new Pope that's like, now people are like, by contrast, he's like, I mean, he's not the most powerful person in the world. And by contrast, against the most powerful person in the world, yeah, he's pretty cool. So it's a whole different ball game in 2025 than it was in 1539, right? And besides, he knows nothing of the grace and faith, nothing of grace and faith, much less does he teach what the Christian church really is, but he can stand across the street with a Bible. Oh, wait, that's the most powerful person in the world in 2025, right? Yeah, so interesting. Interesting how things happen that way. But don't forget the main point here, namely that God wants to make his dwelling here. Therefore, when the hand is laid upon your head and the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you in the words, quote, I absolve you from all your sins in the name of Christ, end quote, you should take hold of this word with a sure faith and be straightened out of the mouth of the preacher. What? And this is what Christ and Saint Peter are saying. He, the Lord, wants to dwell in this church. The word alone must resound in it. In short, the church is a dwelling, in order that God may be loved and heard. Not wood or stones, not dumb animals. It should be people who know, love, and praise God. And that you may be able to trust God with certainty in all things, including cross and suffering, you should know that it is the true church, even though it be made up of scarcely two believing persons. That's why Christ says, he who loves me keeps my word, there I will dwell, there you have my church. So now you must guard yourselves against the Pope's church. or a few hundred years later against Martin Luther's church, right? No, the church is all 10,000 of them. And I don't mean individual buildings, I mean denominations. Bedaubed and bedizened with gold and pearls, for here Christ teaches us the opposite. To love God and keep his word is not the Pope's long robe and crown, nor even his decretals. There is a great difference between what God commands and what human beings command. Look how the Pope brazenly announces, we should invoke the saints and conduct ourselves according to his human precepts. Does God's word command this too? I still do not see it, but this I know very well, that if you keep calling it God's word instead of, like, the word of different humans that wrote it down, never mind, wrote it down earlier. If you wrote it down before zero, then it's the word of God. If you wrote it down after zero, it's just your own bullshit. Okay, that's a silly rule to play by on the playground with your friends until the teacher blows the whistle. But, oh, you're going to live your whole life by it. Oh, well, that's fucking weird. But this I know very well, that God's word says, I, Christ, go to the Father, and he who believes in me will be saved. Because I have suffered for him, and I also give him the Holy Spirit from on high. So the Lord Christ and the Pope each have their own church, with a major difference. As Christ himself, the best teacher of all, describes it, telling us what is, what it is, and where it is, wherever his word is purely preached. As a result, the place that you hear this word, you may know that is the true church, because where the word of God is absent, there are also no truly faithful confessors of and martyrs of the faith, martyrs for the faith. And if the word of God were not present, then we would have been deceived by Christ, and he would have indeed betrayed us. If we could only allow it all to depend on Christ and mock and laugh at the Pope, because Christ clearly says here, not, quote, he who has my word, end quote, but, quote, he who keeps it loves me and is also my disciple, end quote. Many of you have the word, true enough, but do not keep it, and in time of trouble and trial may fall away altogether and deny Christ. Like Peter did that one time, right? Cheers. It would, of course, be nice if we could always have both, the word and our temporary possessions. But, quote, there's not much big game, i.e. peace, in heaven, end quote. What? It is, therefore, who are you quoting? Oh, there's a footnote. I don't want to go chasing it. It is, therefore, something which must be recognized as a great blessing of God when there is mutual understanding and peace among temporal lords. But if not, then let them all go. Goods, fame, wife, and child. What kind of advice are you giving, Martin? If only this treasure would be left to us. I mean, Buddha took that same advice, right? Although he left them in a palace. He was a prince after all, so it's like they were taken care of. He didn't just say, I'm leaving this hut. You will now starve. No, they had servants and stuff like that. And I think his son ended up becoming a disciple. Actually, one of the main ten. Anyway, sorry. Nevertheless, I'm afraid that there will be among us many weather vanes, false brethren, and similar weeds. I am not going to be a prophet, because I must prophesy nothing but evil, and who would presume to be able to fathom it all? It's right on point there. It will turn out all right, because now we have it. Now let us see to it that we hold on to it, but let us be vigilant against Satan, who intends to sift us like wheat. Luke 22:31. For it may well be that you will have your bit of bread under a good government, and then the devil will soon set a snare for you in your security and presumption, so that you will no longer trust and give place to the word of God as much as you did before. That's why Christ says, my sheep not only hear me, they also obey and follow me. John 10:3-5. They increase in faith daily through hearing the word of God and the right and perfect use of the blessed sacraments. There is strengthening and comfort in this church, And it is also the true church, not cowls, tonsures, and long robes, of which the word of God knows nothing, but rather, wherever two or three are gathered together, Matthew 18:20, no matter whether it be on the ocean or in the depths of the earth, if only they have before them the word of God and believe and trust in the same, there is most certainly the real, ancient, true apostolic church. But we were so blinded in the papacy that even though St. Peter tells us that, quote, we have the prophetic word made more sure, end quote, and that, quote, do well to pay attention to this as a lamp to a lamp shining in a dark place, end quote, to Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. 1:19, we still cannot see what a bright light we have in the gospel. Therefore, we must note here once again the description of the Christian church that Christ gives us, namely that it is a group of people who not only have his word, but also love and keep it and forsake everything for the sake of love. Martin Luther, please stop repeating yourself, then it will get shorter and then it will be almost done even more. From this, then, you can answer the screamers and the spitters who can only spew church, church. Tell me, dear follower of the Pope, what is the church? Answer, the Pope and his cardinals. You already said all this, dude. Oh, listen to that. See, last page. We're almost done. Oh, listen to that, you dimwit. Where is it written in God's word that Father Pope and Brother Cardinal are the true church? Was it because that was what the fine parrot bird said to the black jackdaw? But Christ tells you and me something far different. He says, my church is where my word is preached purely and is unadulterated and kept. Therefore, St. Paul warns that we should flee and avoid those who would lead us away from God's word. For if anyone defiles God's temple, which we are, God will destroy him, 1 Corinthians 3:17. And St. Peter also says, take heed, if you are going to preach, then you should preach nothing but God's word, 1 Peter 4:11. Otherwise, you will defile God's church. Let us therefore carefully note how Christ has described his church for us, because this description is a mighty thunderbolt against the miserable Pope and his pronouncements, who has made a stinking toilet out of God's church. Ew. If anybody wants to teach human precepts, let them, maybe that's why they burn all the incense, let them do so in secular and domestic affairs and leave the church alone. Yes. Okay. Yeah, teach human precepts in secular and domestic affairs and leave the church alone. That's good advice. Too bad nobody keeps that. Then it's optional, right? I mean, except all the people in the church are going to be like, anybody who's not in here is going to burn in hell. I mean, I'm sad about it. Go to church. Sorry. What? After all, the papists are truly empty belchers and talkers, because Christ himself here says, he who hears my word and keeps it, to him will I and my Father come and make our home with him. This is the end of Jerusalem and Moses. Here there is to be a little band of Christ who hear God's word and keep the same and rely upon it in every misfortune. This is my church. This, Lord, we shall believe, even though the Pope blows his top over it. That's what the kids are calling it. With these words, Christ also responds to the Apostle Judas, who imagined that when Christ showed his power, you mean the good Judas or the bad Judas? The last time we talked about Judas, it was the good Judas. The last time that when Christ showed his power, he would become a great worldly emperor, and that the apostles would become great princes. But he was dead wrong. Instead, Christ tells him bluntly that his kingdom is not of this world, and they, with all believers, would themselves be the kingdom of heaven in which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells. God does not install angels, emperors, kings, princes, and lords in that church. God is the householder and the only one to speak and act. There I will live, says God, with every believer for eternity. But Judas, who was good, could not understand this. The Holy Spirit, therefore, had to teach it to him. Of this future and this ministry, dear Christians, you will hear tomorrow, God willing. If I cannot do it, then it will be done by others who can do it better than I, though they will not admit it. let this today serve as an introduction to tomorrow's sermon. May the Lord help us. I cannot go on further now. Tetelestai! It is finished!
We finished the Martin Luther! Oh my god! Oh my god! No more Martin Luther! No more! No more! Ah. 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 Ah.
All right. It's time for the little ceremony, the changing of the petal. Let's bring up the orange petal. All right. Should we say a prayer? Go forth, Martin Luther. May you, you know, be happy wherever you are and whatever level or incarnation or lack thereof. Thanks. But no thanks. No. All right. That's it. Let's pull out the book that's going to be replacing Martin Luther on the orange petal. The Divine Pymander of Hermes and other writings. Or the Divine Pymander and other writings of Hermes Trismegistus. All right. Here we go. So you can keep your eye up here. You can keep your eye down here. You can watch it one way and then rewind it and watch it the other. You can back up away from the screen and try to see both at once. You ready? And... we got Greek on the wheel. Greek on the wheel. Greek on the wheel. We got a little bit of Greek on the wheel. Greek on the wheel. I have no idea. I think I've lost my mind. Ah, thank goodness. Thank goodness. Who needed a mind anyway? All right. So when the old chicken wheel rolls back around, it'll be not me. It'll be BT again, starting the new series. It's always BT with the new series. It just always works out that way. I suppose I could have made this 2 episodes. I could have done 2 40-minute episodes instead of this, but here we are. And then it would have been Gwydion starting Divine Pymander. It's probably better that it's BT, but I don't know. It'll still, whatever, doesn't matter. So that's when the orange petal comes back around, it'll be Frater BT beginning the new series, The Divine Pymander of Hermes. Oh, wait, we were going to have Pymander read The Divine Pymander. Yeah, well, we'll see how it goes. Yeah, that should be fun. All right, the few of you who made it all the way to the end of this one are getting a little bit of insight into the behind the scenes that more people are going to see in part 1 of The Divine Pymander on Chicken Philosophy. All right, that's it. We're done. I'm going to put the Shingon episode on the end screen, so if you want, you can check that out. And I hope everybody has a good one. I hope that you enjoyed yourself on whatever level. I don't pretend to understand you know, how it all looks through your eyes. All right. That's it for today. Next time it's going to be Gwydion reading I Ching. Until then.